I really want to thank you for having this second study with me. I appreciate the fact that you are interested in spiritual things, that you believe in God, that you believe the Bible is His Word, and I am sure you would also agree that the Word of God is our rule. It's our only standard for living. I'd like to go right to God's Word and review some essential truths for our lives. To the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now here's a passage that's talking about the elders of the congregation. If there are no elders, the men of the congregation and their responsibility to help you get to heaven. You see, they're going to stand before God on Judgment Day, and they're going to give an account for every soul in the congregation. That's a sobering thing. And the Hebrews writer is telling you that the elders, the men of the congregation, would be very sorrowful to have to give an account about you as things stand right now in your life. Now, I can tell you, they would feel great joy. I would feel great joy if this were different. No one, including you, truly wants to give that accounting of your life as it now stands. You may not have thought much about that, but I can assure you, you would not want to give that accounting as things are now. And that's why I am here. I love you. Others love you. And it's our fervent prayer that that accounting that one day has to be made would be a good one. One that's given in joy and not with grief. We want you to go to heaven. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, gives a heartfelt warning. Philippians 3, 16 through 19. He writes, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Very important here to notice that Paul talks about a pattern. He's telling the brethren they have him and the other apostles to imitate as a pattern. But they can only be a pattern to you if they are also following that pattern set out in the New Testament. He tells them to notice those who follow God's pattern for living and for worship. But this also implies that they're to notice those who are not following that pattern. And like Paul, we should weep for those who are not following God's pattern, especially when they have known that pattern and now have left it. Paul uses some strong words, doesn't he, to describe any who do not follow the pattern. He says they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. You know, it would scare me to the depth of my bones to think that I was an enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because you see, this makes that person an enemy of Christ and God the Father. In fact, Paul says they're lost. They're going to hell. Now, I know those are strong words, but they're true words. The rest of the passage describes that person as one who is concerned with the things of this life and has lost sight of heaven as a goal. You know, that's Satan's goal, is to cause us to lose sight of our goal. And right now, your life shows that you've lost sight of heaven, that you've set your mind on earthly things, earthly goals. It can happen. It happens to many. Paul's telling us that if our goals are anywhere but heaven, then hell will be our ultimate home. And we do not want to lose sight of the fact that hell is forever. Now I'd like for us to stop and look at the Great Commission, as we call it, given by Jesus just before He returned to His Father in heaven. Let's look at Matthew's account of that commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now, first of all, Jesus acknowledges that all authority is His, period. Therefore, He expects every soul to obey what He has given us in His New Testament. Did you notice there are four parts to this great commission? Go, teach, baptize, teach. Teaching is so important. So important. It is so important it must be done both before and after baptism. After baptism, we're to obey all things He has commanded us. You have not been obeying everything Jesus has commanded us to do. The wonderful thing is that you can change that. You can change that today. So I want to plead with you. Please consider the condition of your soul as it is right now. The next passage we want to look at, well, it's actually aimed at me. Galatians 6:1. Paul writes, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Now, first of all, notice that we are to be spiritual if we come to you like we are coming to you right now. The word spiritual does not mean that I'm perfect, that others who are concerned about your soul right now are perfect. It does not mean that. It simply means that we're trying to do what God wants us to do in this life so that we can spend eternity with Him in heaven. Now, next, notice the word gentleness. This does not mean that we're not to be specific about what your problem is, but that we are to love you just as we love our own souls. You see, I'm here to help you get right with God if I possibly can. That's my goal. This is what I desire to have done to me if I begin to stray from God's ways. In fact, as I mentioned at the beginning of our first study, I was once in the very situation you're in right now. I was away from God. I was away from Christ. I was away from the church. But I am so thankful for those who were interested in my soul, who loved me, who influenced me to come back to the Lord. What if I had died while away from God and having once known and obeyed the truth? Peter says it would have been worse than having never known the way of righteousness. That is a sobering thought indeed. We can all be tempted. I can be tempted. Maybe even in exactly the same way you've been tempted. The point is, the devil is going to attack our greatest weaknesses. He knows the weaknesses, and that's where he's going to attack us. And we can lose our souls. You can lose your soul. But we just don't want that to happen. The next verse really helps us understand the verse we've just looked at. It's James 5:19 and 20. James writes, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Now, that expresses why we are doing what we're doing, why I'm here today, why others have expressed concern for your soul. It's to save your soul. It really gives me great joy to study with someone and to have that precious soul respond to the gospel for the first time and to be baptized. That's thrilling beyond expression. But we also have great joy, and there is joy in heaven as well when we can study with you and have you return to those old paths, return to the New Testament pattern, return to the Lord. You see, if you'll just return to the Lord, if you'll just repent and pray. The passage we've just noticed says you'll be just as pure as the moment you rose from the waters of baptism. Think about that. You'll be pure, clean, fit to live in heaven. That's the wonderful nature of God's forgiveness. It's complete. When God forgives, He blots out all your sins forevermore from His book of remembrance. There's nothing He will not forgive if you will truly repent. Please let me emphasize that again. Nothing. There's nothing He will not forgive if you will truly repent. Now, here's another passage that is directed right at me again. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Four things that I'm to do in this study with you from this passage. Warn, comfort, uphold, be patient. What does it mean to be unruly? Doesn't mean that you're like a little child who's raising a fuss, but it does mean that you're not following the rules, God's rules, therefore unruly. And it's my duty, it's the duty of faithful brothers and sisters who love you and who love God to warn you about it. We're to comfort you also. That is, let you know that you can be just as pure as when you first became a Christian. That's comforting, isn't it? It should be. We're to let you know that God is the God of all comfort, 1 Corinthians 1:1 and following, and that He wants you to come to heaven, be with Him forever. And this comfort can be yours again, as I mentioned a few moments ago. But also I'm to uphold you because you have fallen from God's grace. If you'll come home to God in repentance, there are those in God's family who will encourage and uphold you to continue in God's grace. The wonderful news for you then is that you can come back into His grace and you can remain there. Nobody can force you to leave God. Only you can make that choice. By the same token, no one can force you to come back to God. I can't force you. No one can force you. You have to make that choice. But you can be God's faithful child again. You can be complete. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 reminds us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's Word specifically tells you that you can be right with Him. What will bring you back into that relationship? The study of God's Word. And that's just what we're doing. Have you noticed? We're not going to any other source but the Bible. And really, any reproof and correction you're receiving right now is not coming from me. It's coming from the Word of God. Paul, in writing to the Galatian Christians, asked a very important question that's pertinent to our situation. He asked, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" You see, Paul, in trying to keep the Galatians from leaving Christ and going back to the law of Moses, was simply telling them the truth from God's Word. You see, what I think has nothing to do with whether you go to heaven or not. Only what God has given us in the Bible matters. And you only make the decision whether to follow the Bible or not. I just want to help you see the urgent need to make the right decision. The next passage, like many others we've studied, is directed to me. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Paul was telling Timothy, and therefore me, that we must bring God's Word to you now, whether you like it or not, whether it is pleasant for you or not. Now, that's not easy language, but it's just the truth. Please listen to God's Word. Please be convinced that God's way is the only way. We must be long-suffering, patient with you. But remember, God's patience does finally have an end. Please don't test God's patience. Peter said, that while the Lord is long-suffering and does not want anyone to perish, the day of the Lord, the judgment day, will come as a thief in the night. This earth is going to be dissolved. Everything we're trying to hold on to here will be gone. Only the spiritual will endure. Peter, in these verses from 2 Peter 3, 9 through 11, is reminding us that it makes no sense to attach ourselves to something that's going to be destroyed while giving up the enduring, eternal promises God has given to His faithful. One day, as a thief in the night, the Lord will come. Let me ask you, what if He came right now? Or what if you should die today? That's why Peter asked in verse 11 of 2 Peter 3, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" It is absolutely essential for you to be in a right relationship with the Lord right now, because we have no assurance, none whatsoever, of tomorrow. Now, to be put into a right relationship with God also means that you and I are going to be in a right relationship. We're going to be in fellowship. Let's look at Matthew 5, 23 and 24. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." You see, sin for which we do not seek forgiveness separates us from God and from all faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Our worship is not acceptable as long as there's something in our lives for which we need forgiveness from God and from our brothers and sisters. When you become right with God, you also become right with me and with all other faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Fellowship with God and with each other is precious beyond description. We should do whatever is necessary to restore that fellowship. Paul writes to the brethren in Corinth and tells them they must take very strong disciplinary action toward a brother who was sinning and not walking in the truth. 1 Corinthians 5, 4 through 7. Notice this passage. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." You see, when this brother would not repent, God, through the inspired Apostle Paul, told the congregation to acknowledge the fact and withdraw fellowship from him. This is called delivering such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. This man was living in sin, a carnal state, and that relationship needed to be destroyed, and his spiritual relationship with God needed to be restored. This brother's father was no longer God, but Satan. And whether or not we like to think about it, when we are living in sin, we are in that same situation. Paul goes on to say that if sin is allowed to rule in the life of one member of the church, then it's going to spread just like leaven through the whole body. Someone else in the congregation might erroneously conclude, well, if one member can sin and not repent and still be a part of the congregation and eventually go to heaven, then why can't I? Sin would spread like leaven in that kind of situation, wouldn't it? And God certainly could not bless such a congregation. You see, it is better to discipline the sinner before this type of attitude permeates the whole congregation. It goes through the congregation, spreads like leaven, as Paul said. And of course, the soul of the sinner is of utmost importance. To ignore his sin is to do him the greatest possible wrong, whether we realize that or not. Even before the Apostle Paul penned these words we've read from 1 Corinthians 5, our Lord Jesus made this statement in Matthew 18, 15 through 18. He said, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." Now this is the pattern our Lord gave us to recover one who has sinned against us personally. We make every effort to resolve the matter between the persons involved initially. But if no repentance is forthcoming, then we enlist the aid of other faithful brethren to try to bring the wayward brother or sister to repentance. Then if there's still no change, we must tell it to the church. But if the wayward soul will not heed the admonition of the many, then withdrawal of fellowship has to occur. That's God's will. We, your brethren, must obey this command, or we will lose our souls also. The Word of God makes that very clear. Paul, by inspiration, also writes to Titus and adds some new information about the one who is sinning. Titus 3, verses 10 and 11. "Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." Now, first of all, we're not to prolong the disciplinary process because your soul is too precious for that. Much too precious. And secondly, you've condemned yourself. You see, we have not condemned you. Even Christ has not condemned you. You have condemned yourself. There's no one else to blame. You know, sometimes it's very easy to rationalize our situation, to try to place the responsibility for our disobedience upon others. But we need to take responsibility for our own actions because we're going to answer for those actions individually. No one else is going to answer for us. We're not going to answer for others. In the final judgment, my eternal destiny is not going to be affected by what someone else did that was wrong. I will give account personally for my thoughts and actions, and so will you. God makes a distinction as to how we're to live with those souls out in the world and those who are our brethren, those in the church. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11, Paul writes, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to company or keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." Now, simply said, there's nothing we can do about the lifestyles of those living around us except to live righteously and extend the gospel of Christ to them. But we can do something about our brethren who want to be like the world and yet try to remain in fellowship with the church. After all other efforts have been made to bring the wayward child home, the Bible says withdrawal of fellowship is the only answer. It's the only biblical answer. It is the ultimate act of loving discipline when it comes to brethren who persist in living ungodly lives. Yes, let me emphasize to you, it's loving discipline. It is discipline that is administered out of love. Has to be. And to fail to take this action towards you would be the most unloving thing we could do. Remember, Jesus said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." That makes it very clear, doesn't it? Love causes us to discipline. In fact, how could Paul or God make it any clearer? 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us." Now, to walk disorderly is simply to live your life out of step with God's rules. You're out of step. And this passage reminds us that there is a pattern, there's an inspired tradition that must be believed and obeyed. To claim to believe, but to live out of harmony with what we profess, is really rebellion against God. Such inconsistency may also influence others in the world to avoid becoming a part of the Lord's church. You see, they must see conviction that is demonstrated in the daily lives of the members. Let me ask you, what do those around you right now see in your life? Paul also makes it quite clear that sin is not a private affair, that it is not just your business and nobody else's. Look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 20. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. You see, it's everybody's business in the congregation. Everybody's to be concerned. If sin in the congregation is ignored, others may feel inclined to follow your example of disobedience. Letting everybody in the congregation know that sin is not going to be ignored may, in fact, deter them from falling into Satan's snare. Paul, under the Holy Spirit's direction, writes the congregation in Ephesus and tells them what he also wrote to Timothy. Ephesians 5, 10 and 11. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Studying the Bible brings us to an understanding of what is acceptable to the Lord. That's the only way we can know, isn't it? What is acceptable to the Lord. This helps us identify what sin is and to know if we have sin in our lives or if sin is in your life. And then when it's identified, as in your case, we have to expose it and remove it. If it's not removed by repentance and prayer, then withdrawal of fellowship is the only answer. As we've said, God gives us no choice in the matter. Paul tells the Christians in Rome to note or mark anyone who refuses to repent when there is sin present. Romans 16, 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Now you know right now that you're living in sin. I hope you also know that we still love you. Even though we know you're living in sin, we love you deeply, and we want you to be a part of us, God's family, once again, to go to heaven when your life is over. We want you to help us go to heaven. And you can do that by returning to the church, to the Lord's family, and by spending the rest of your life encouraging your brothers and sisters. Hebrews 10:24 admonishes us to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's what you can do again if you'll just come home. In the book of Acts, Luke tells us of a very unhappy event, one that could have been avoided. It's a tragic story of lost souls. Let's notice Acts 5, 1 through 11. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things, and the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Tragic story. Sobering story. Oh, I know God does not miraculously terminate lives today as He did in this event. But while you're away from God and His church, you are just as dead spiritually as they were and are. Today, the worst thing that can happen to you while you are on this earth is to lose the fellowship of your spiritual family. That's the worst thing that can happen. The congregation and the Lord Jesus Himself have recognized your lost condition. And if we must withdraw our fellowship in order to save other souls, that's what we must do. It's an effort to save your soul and other souls. Again, God gives us no choice in this matter. No choice. If we love God, if we love each other, and if we love you, then we have to take this action towards you if you continue to refuse to repent and to pray for forgiveness. You see, if you refuse to repent and we refuse to withdraw from you, we have left our first love also. Again, remember the Lord said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." So how could we claim to love the Lord or you if we ignored His command and His example in this matter? Let's notice Revelation 2, 4 and 5. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." You see, if we do not obey God in this matter, He will remove our congregation from His fellowship. That's a sobering thought indeed. We cannot, we must not allow this to happen. There are just too many souls at stake here. You see, it's not just your soul that is in jeopardy. The souls of your brothers and sisters who love you are now being weighed in the balance. In the passage we noticed earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, commanded them to withdraw their fellowship from the wayward brother living with his father's wife. The 2 Corinthian letter indicates a joyful conclusion to the matter as the church obeyed Paul's admonition and the brother repented. After telling the brethren to reaffirm their love for the penitent brother in 2 Corinthians 2:8, he then wrote these very significant words in verse 9. "For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things." You see, if the church had not followed Paul's instructions concerning this wayward brother, they would have been considered disobedient. That's why we must do all we can to reclaim your precious soul. As I said a moment ago, our souls are at stake here as well. Luke tells us of another Christian who was lost. Simon the sorcerer became a Christian, but his desire to purchase the gift of God with money placed him in a lost condition and in need of repentance. In Acts 8, 21 and 22, Peter told him, "You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Now, you've been asked many times to repent and to pray for forgiveness. This is the passage that tells us that this is the way back into the right way and into God's grace. We want to pray with you and for you. We want to pray for your forgiveness. James 5:16 tells us, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Don't you want God's forgiveness? Don't you want the entire congregation to pray for your forgiveness as well? As this passage says, there is power in prayer. We plead with you, beg you to repent, so that your brothers and sisters who love you so much can pray with you and for you to restore that wonderful right relationship with God and with your brothers and sisters. This next passage is a good summary of your most serious situation. James 4:17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I know that you know what to do. You know what's good. You know what's right. And I hope you also know how much your brothers and sisters love you and want you to come home. Please don't turn down this opportunity and sin even more by doing so. Don't deceive yourself. Don't let pride get in your way. Don't let anything get in your way or anyone get in your way. Listen to what the Apostle John has to say in 1 John 1:8-9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, if we will simply do what God has told us to do, he's going to do his part. That's always true, isn't it? Right now, if you'll do your part, God will do his. You can be free from all your sins today. Why wait? Waiting will only allow Satan more time. That's right. Time to do what? To harden your heart against the pleas of those who love you. You see, it'll get easier to reject those pleas if you keep rejecting them. You may be thinking about excuses right now for not responding to our pleas for your repentance. I can assure you, any excuse you might make to avoid coming home is invalid. I know that's true because I know there's no valid excuse for sacrificing your precious soul. You've turned your back on the most precious treasure you've ever possessed, the church. The church that Jesus purchased, yes, with his own blood. So there can be no valid reason for not reclaiming that treasure by returning to your first love. Please, please do it now.
Return, your spirit is longing. Return, a void that's belonging to you. Return, turn your heart to his will. Remain not against him still. Return to the Lord, he loves you still. Return. His way is my way, I delight in him. Truth is defined by the words that he breathed. When I cry unto the heavens, saying, bend to me. I know a God that is most holy. Return to the Lord, he loves you.